move to another seat, you'll be welcome to do so. Good to see Colton Visser. I just looked down there and noticed him sitting there. And he's a young man who loves the Lord and wants to serve the Lord, plays the ocarina, and it's a blessing. Loves souls and likes to street preach and soul win and share the gospel with others. Glad to have him here. Thanks again to Luca for playing for us, and all of you that play the instruments, that's a blessing. Take your Bible, if you would, and go to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter number 5. Luke's gospel chapter number 5. It doesn't matter where we go in the scripture, we can find truth illustrating or teaching or urging missionary involvement, missionary activity. The reason for that is very simple. God is a missionary God. God is a God of love, and God is a God who has created all things and has compassion for his creation, and the Bible is a revelation of God. And everywhere we go, we find God actively involved in the lives of men of every people, every nation, every race, every tongue, and the stories that are told. Again, because all of it represents God, they have such wide illustration and application. And so we're going to come to Luke chapter 5, and we're going to look at a simple story, one that we're well familiar with. And I want to, again, challenge you a bit about missions and about your involvement in missions from Luke's gospel, chapter number 5, and this story that's recorded for us by the author as the Spirit of God leads him to share this truth. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go back up and begin in verse 40 of chapter 4, and then we'll slip into chapter 5. So Luke 4 and verse 40. Now, when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him. I want you to listen to that statement again. All they that had any sick with divers or various or different diseases brought them unto him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out, many of them crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. I want you to notice in this story, first of all, or think about or consider the pressure that the Son of God was under. The pressure that the Son of God was under. And I want you to think, if you would please, for a moment about the pressure that God is under. I know that when we say those words, we may be we may consider that they're careless words, but they're not. God is able, or God is up to any situation. But think with me tonight about 7 billion souls. In the story, the scripture says everyone that had anybody sick with divers diseases brought them unto him. When we talk in our church on Wednesday night about the things we're praying for, or the people we're praying for, how many people do we talk about that we know that are sick, that have cancer, or that are suffering in other ways? And that's just one little congregation. How about all the congregations across this city? How about the needs of a city of 500,000? And I don't know what the population there was, but you can well imagine there were a lot of needs. And they all brought them to Jesus, it said, and he laid hands on every one of them and healed them. And the people were pressing on him. And it says in verse number 1 that they pressed upon him to hear the word of God. So they're pushing and pushing. And the picture is that he's backing up and he's coming to the sea. But I got to thinking about the fact that, again, we're 7.3 billion people on planet Earth tonight. If one out of every four, is in some measure of need, conscious need, and decides that there is a creator God, or there's a being somewhere that they can call out to and cry out to for help and ask to be touched, or they're calling out on behalf of their mom or their wife or their husband or their son or their daughter. If one out of every four, and I don't necessarily think that that is difficult to imagine, one out of every four. But if we did say that, we're talking about 1.75 billion people crying out to the Lord, and that would equal 20,255 per second. Every second, 20,000 prayers, 20,000 people crying out to the God of the universe. Our God is able. Our God is capable. But I want you to think of that. I know there was a movie made some time ago about a fellow who got the privilege supposedly to be God for a day or a little time period, and he was overwhelmed with all these requests that were coming in all at one time. And how do you handle that? I'm just wanting you to think tonight about what our God is witness to. Let's leave this 1 in 4. Let's leave this 25%, and let's just go down to 1 in 10. If 1 in 10 or 1/10 of the world's population is crying out to God in prayer for something because they're burdened about someone or some need or about themselves, that still is 700 million people, and that is 8,102 people or requests per second. So you imagine what God is hearing and what God is facing and what God sees. And I want you to know that God is equal to the task. But the second thing we need to consider is not just the pressure that God is under or the need of the multitude, but I want you to think about the plan that God has come up with. God, the Son of God, in this case, as he's pressed upon by the multitudes, and they don't want him to leave, but he said, I must go and preach in other cities also, but they keep pressing on him. He comes up with a plan, and the plan is to use men and their materials. Notice it says that he saw two ships standing by the lake. The fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, folks, it's real simple. The Son of God decides on this occasion, under the pressure of the needs of the multitude coming to him, eager to hear, eager to learn, eager to be healed, he says, I need help. And so he steps into a ship and he takes advantage of men and their materials. I don't know if you've ever stopped to think about it, and I don't know that I can answer it completely. I don't know why God has chosen to do it that way, other than what I tried to suggest this morning. God wants you and I to experience the joy of having a part in ministry, in changing lives, in affecting people for eternity. And so God chooses to use men and materials. I want you to think of three things in this plan. Number one, we notice the shore. The shore is the place where they are now. The ships are at the shore. The ships are there, and the fishermen have gone out to wash their nets, and so there's the shore. We would ask you tonight, or I would ask you, and I think the Spirit of God would ask you to consider, where are you? Where are you right now? Where ought you to be right now? God comes and finds men and looks for men where they are. God meets us where we are. So there's the shore, but then there's the ships. And the ships represent what I have or what belongs to me that I can employ in the work of God. So God, the Son of God needs a place, a platform, a place where he can get out from the crowd and he can then teach, and they just won't keep pressing and coming to him, and he has to touch them and heal them, but he wants to give them spiritual truth. And so the ships represent what the men who were on the shore had to contribute. They had what Jesus needed. Now, the key is, are they willing to place what they have under his control? Are they willing to be directed by him as to the use of their property? Are they willing to let him come on board? Are they willing to let him suggest or direct them that they thrust out a little bit from the land? And they are. They would have to be willing to place what they have under God's control and even give it up. And eventually that's what happened. So I'm just hurrying through this tonight. I just want to give you the thought because I think you already understand it. So there's the shore, that's where I am. The ships, that's what I have to contribute, what Jesus needs to carry out the work that he wants me to partner with him in. And then there's the shift. When he first comes into the ship, he says, would you thrust out a little bit from the land? And then after he's taught the people, he then suggests to them, launch out into the deep in verse number 4. When he left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And I believe the Holy Spirit is reminding us that if we're going to be involved in the work of the ministry, we're going to be directed by God, and God is going to ask us little by little to go a little further. He's going to meet us where we are and allow, and give us the opportunity to be included in his life. So really that's salvation, meeting the Lord Jesus, entering into ministry, and then beginning to give our life to him and allowing him to direct us. And the first time, he may just ask us to thrust out a little bit. And then after we've thrust out a little bit and we see the blessing of being with the Lord and we trust the Lord, then he asks us to launch out into the deep. If you and I are going to be what God needs to meet the need of the world that's pressing upon him today, we are going to have to be willing to keep going further. He wants to teach us. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to learn what he can do. And so he asked them to be willing to shift position, to be willing to move on. How far we go is up to God, and really up to us in our yieldedness and obedience in response to God. But he wants us to learn an attitude of willing obedience. Can I suggest to you that no matter what he asks you to do, no matter what shift he asks you to make in your position or your place, never forget the picture here. The picture here is he's not asking you to go by yourself. He's in the boat with them. He entered into the ship. And then he said, thrust out a little. So if there's any problem, who's in the ship? The problem's over. And then he says, launch out into the deep. And as he directs them, he is always with them. Never forget that. Whatever step God asks you to take forward, whatever shift he asks you to take in the ministry, as he has devised a plan to meet the pressure or to meet the pressing needs of the world, then he is with you. All right, so then number 3, I want you to notice that in this story, we see a partnership. And God has designed partnership. God has put us in a world full of relationships, and he has taught us our need for dependence one upon another and partnering in the work of the ministry. When Jesus asked them to launch out into the deep, and of course, we're making a transition here. We're making a transition from teaching the multitudes, meeting the needs of the multitudes, to catching fish. Now, that's the needs of the disciples. So as the disciples commit their time and resources to the needs of the ministry, then the Lord says, I want you to step out and I'll go with you. And now the Lord teaches them by an example of fishing that he can meet their needs. They're fishermen and their livelihood depends on that. So he's teaching them, I can take care of you. You can trust me. I'm able to do this. And he teaches them that the blessings that he has in store for them and the plan that he's devised for them is going to require a partnership. They go out after Peter has that little discussion about the fact we didn't catch anything, but because you ask us to, that's obedience, and we could preach a whole message on that. But at thy word, I will let down the net, so I'll do it. And they did it, and they got so many fish that the net broke. They called their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And isn't that what Hadessa was saying at the close or near the close of her presentation tonight? Isn't that what our missionaries have been talking about? Are we not hearing that all the time? That those who have gone out, those that are catching souls, those that are fishing for souls, those that are laboring for the Lord need help. They need help. They need teachers. They need disciples. They need other missionaries. They need all kinds of personnel. That God's blessing is so great that it requires partnership. And when they come to visit our church, they're asking for partnership. They're presenting us the opportunity to help them with the load of what God has given them in the ministry. And so these men, these partners came, and verse number 7 says, they filled both ships so that they began to sink. Again, for time's sake, we won't go there, but 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, when Paul is encouraging the church of Corinth to go ahead with what they'd promised to do in an offering for the poor saints at Jerusalem, he gives them the example of the Macedonian Christians. And then he says, this is a partnership. In those two chapters, he's teaching that all of us need to have a part in it. Everyone doing his part. Some can do more, some can do less, but all of us getting involved in helping, and it makes the load much lighter. And so is the case here. When we do the when we are involved in the will of God, when you and I surrender to the direction of the Lord Jesus as to where we go and what we do, I don't think there's any doubt that you'll have more than you can handle. You will be busy enough that you will need help and you'll require help. And so you'll be looking for partnership. And so they were. You know, it's interesting to me. I thought about this. Guess who's in the boat? Jesus. When they brought the sick to him, he did what? He healed them. You know what another word for heal is? He mended them. He put them back together. So they catch this great multitude of fishes and they can't bring them in because the net is broken. Who's in the boat? The healer, the mender. Could he not heal? Could he not mend the net? Could he not solve the problem? And we wonder sometimes, and sometimes our practical approach is we just say, well, God can take care of that. And years ago, when missions really was just beginning to burn as a flame in the hearts of God's people in a real way, there were men in the church who said, look, when God is pleased to save the heathen, he'll do it without your help and without my help. Why didn't Jesus fix the situation? Because Jesus wants more men involved in the ministry. He didn't want just the people in that boat to see the results of obedience and the results of what he can do. He wants others to be involved. So he lets the situation develop and they call their friends. Their friends come over and their friends partake of the miracle. Their friends are witness to what God can do. So finally, we notice the profit of participating in God's plan. Now, I'm not sure what all is intended in this illustration. I have no doubt that the Lord Jesus, knowing his plan for Simon, James, and John, and others, is developing their faith. He is teaching them that they can totally rely upon him. That whatever needs, whatever's keeping them from following him, whatever's keeping them from wholeheartedly giving into his direction, if it's the fishing industry, if it's how are we going to live, how are we going to support ourselves, how are we going to take care of things, he's saying in this illustration, you don't have anything to worry about. If you're serving me, I will take care of you. I will meet your needs. It could be that this multitude of people that's pressing upon him, as on other occasions, the Lord provides a draught of fishes so that they can give the fishes to the people or can feed the people. Feed the multitude. I don't know, but for sure, he's encouraging the faith of the disciples and perhaps even encouraging the faith of the families of the disciples. Because in a moment, the disciples are going to come back after this great business adventure, this great success. And the Bible says they're going to forsake all and follow Jesus. And what's that going to mean to the family? How's the family going to take that? But witnessing what God did and what God, the Son of God, can do in answer to faith is going to be an encouragement to them. And I would say also that it's a call to the disciples to go to a deeper level of walk with the Lord, and they get it. They get it. They had already heard about him through John. They'd already come and met him. They'd already begun to believe that he was the Messiah, but they're still working in the boats. They're still catching fish. And the Lord comes along and gets them involved in his ministry and then says to them, you're going to catch men from here on out. And they think about that, and they think about what they just saw in the catching of fish. And the Lord is calling them to be willing to take yet another step of faith, to go into a deeper level of committed obedience to him. But does it work? What's the profit in participating as God faces the pressure of the needs of a world that's lost? He has a plan, and that is to use men and their materials. He finds them where they are, and he asks them to surrender what they have and to his use, and to be willing to move in position from one place to another. And he designs that we be involved in a partnership. The prophet, well, in verse number 3, because they allowed him to enter into the ships and he thrust out a little from the land, he taught the people out of the ships. If you go back to Matthew's account and Mark's account, it's quite detailed. He sat and he taught them parables. One of the parables he taught them was the parable of the sower of the seed and the fruit bearing of the seed, and how the ground of the seed falls on certain kinds of ground, and some brings forth a lot of fruit, some it's wasted, some the birds of the air carry it off. But he taught them that parable. He taught them several other parables concerning the kingdom of God. So there's a whole lot of instruction that went on here. So when we participate in God's plan, people hear the word of God. On the back table back there, Hadessa has some booklets. You might have noticed them. There's 3 or 4 booklets. There's all the way up to the book of Ruth, from Genesis through Ruth. And she realized that the people of China do memorization. They memorize things. It's by rote, and they don't think. They don't read analytically. They don't read and reason and think about what they read. So she's writing little booklets, Bible study booklets, which are simply a series of questions. So as they read the chapter, or they read the particular story in Genesis, here are the questions. What happened here and what happened there? And what's happening is they're being taught. They're learning. They're teaching. Every missionary that goes, every dollar that's spent is resulting in somebody hearing the word of God. And what is the word of God's power? The entrance of thy word giveth what? Light. The entrance of God's word giveth light. God's word is powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. And so the profit of being a participant in God's plan and partnering with those that are participating in God's plan is to see people hearing the word and receiving the meeting of their needs, not only physically, but of course spiritually. And then in verse number 5, the profit of Peter and James and John participating in God's plan, their needs are supplied. I don't think you could come to any other conclusion than that they were absolutely shocked. I would have been shocked. They toiled all night, caught nothing. And then they catch so many fish, they break their nets. I'm sure these weren't cheap nets. I'm sure they weren't untried nets or untested nets. That's just how many. And the multitude of fishes was enough to sink, or to begin to sink, or to threaten to sink 2 ships. You understand? That's a miracle. And so not only does God meet the needs of the multitude by their willing involvement, but then God supplies their needs. And again, that's what missions giving is all about. That's what missionary participation is all about. Not just the people of the world hearing the gospel, but our needs being supplied. God, not just, by the way, our material needs, but our spiritual needs. In verse number 8, Simon Peter's reaction is falling down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Did you ever stop and ask yourself, why is he saying that? What conviction is now on his heart because of what he just saw? Do you suppose that he has been thinking about following Jesus? He's been thinking about leaving the fishing industry and leaving the boats behind, his family behind. But that's tough. He's not sure that God is able. And when the Lord Jesus does this miracle, he's ashamed of his lack of faith. He said, Lord, I'm a sinful man. I'm so selfish. I'm so unbelieving. And by the way, unbelief is a sin. It's the greatest sin. Unbelief. It's the sin that will condemn you to a Christless eternity. Believe and you shall be saved, but unbelief condemns you forever. I'm a sinful man. So not only is the Lord supplying his needs physically, but the Lord is supplying his spiritual needs, convicting him of his sinfulness, convincing him of his the worthiness of the life of faith. And then verse number 10, James and John as well. And the Lord saying to them, look, I want you to learn something, that just as we catch fish, you can catch men. And I'm going to teach you how, and you're going to catch men as you follow me. And they're convinced. And so in verse number 11, when they come to the land, they forsake everything and follow him. They saw Jesus as they'd never seen him perhaps before. And so because they see him as they've never seen him before, they surrender to him as they have never surrendered before. So God meets their needs, not just materially, but spiritually. When a man or a woman decides to use their business, their property, their goods to further the work of God and the Word of God, then the work of God and the Word of God will further their business, their goods. That's what's being taught here. And that's the truth of Scripture. When you invest what God has given you in the work of the ministry, then God will bless that business. But notice this. When the business is blessed, when they've had greater success than perhaps they've ever had, or and certainly have had in a long time, when their business, the fishing business, sees its greatest success, God has prepared them to be ready to leave it all and follow him, because they know that if God can do that in an instant, if the Lord Jesus can do that in an instant, what do they have to worry about? And the possibilities of meeting the needs of men are endless because of the power of God. Do you understand that? God doesn't bless the business so that we get more attached to it and so that we fall more in love with it. When he blesses the business, he's teaching us the lesson that we can trust him, that he is able to meet our needs. And because we are partnering with him and we've accepted the challenge, and the result will be as we grow spiritually that we're ready to give up that business and walk away. And how many men and women have we heard about in missions who have left the work that was prospering, maybe a successful sporting career, like a man like Jim Elliott and a man like C.T. Studd, both at the top of the world and admired and talked about because of their sporting prowess, and yet willing to walk away from it and leave it all to die as martyrs on the mission field and to live in Africa in faith, to trusting God. How many men who have had great businesses and God has magnified them, as they've learned to trust God and walk with God and employ what they had in the work of the ministry, God has so blessed it and so increased it that now they don't need that. They've learned that that's not what life is all about. That was just a means to an end. And now they're going to give their life to God and let God do miracles through them and in them and through them to meet the needs and to bless the needs of other people. That's what it's all about. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, would you help us as we ponder this story and as we allow the Spirit of God to lead us into the truths intended, may we understand the tremendous pressure, the world pressing for answers, pressing for needs to be met, crying, weeping, calling, looking, searching. We're not aware of it because we're not you. But Lord, if we learn to look through your eyes, if we allow the Spirit of God to open our eyes, enlarge our vision, we'll hear the cries of the multitudes. We'll be overwhelmed with the need. And Jesus faced an overwhelming need and just pressing on him and pushing and pressing. And he taught us that in order to meet that need, he has chosen to use men and their materials. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to see our need to volunteer, our need to say yes to him and allow him to take what we have and employ it, trust him, go a little further, move, take another position, and allow him to show us what we would never see any other way than by faith, than by trust, than by surrender, than by obedience. And Lord, thank you for what can be done. Please stir our hearts to love you more, to believe more, to trust you more, to see and embrace with not our head, but with our heart, with our soul, what can be done in this world because men are willing to be partners with the Lord Jesus. Stir us to do what you want us to do now, I pray, and give us the will to obey in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please.